Please open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 2 and one verse, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. I want to use this verse this morning to teach on the topic, did I make a mistake? Let us now seek the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, into thy holy hands we now commit this time of teaching. May thee now be glorified as thy word is proclaimed. It's in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we give thanks, and this morning we pray. Amen. You probably have heard this saying before, there are no guarantees in life. Well, that is not a true statement. There are, in fact, a few guarantees in this life. There is the guarantee that all of us will, at some point, experience adversity. There is also the guarantee that all of us will, at some point, experience death. Except, of course, the rapture does take place. But there is also one more guarantee that this life does offer. It's the guarantee of mistakes. All of us will at one point or several points in our lives make mistakes. We will make error in judgment. We make assumptions that are wrong. And as the song goes, everybody plays the fool sometimes. There are no exceptions to the rule. Now, there is usually one aftertaste that our mistakes tend to leave behind, and it is called regret. That feeling of sadness and disappointment over actions. And one of the common mantras of regret is the phrase, if only, or I wish are known. And one place that the echo of this mantra is becoming louder and louder by the day is actually in marriages. Well, you may wonder, Pastor Wally, how can an institution designed to be the epitome of love becomes a place riddled with regret? Well, the answer, my friend, I believe is not blown in the wind. It is because marriages are not exempted from challenges or from what I call the turbulences of life. And when those challenges are not addressed and probably resolved, for some, it is at this point that regret makes their grand entrance. It is at this point that many now question, who actually is this person that I'm married to? Or as the saying goes, who the bleep did I marry? Now, while the turbulence that besiege marriages vary from marriage to marriage, I believe that there are common mitigating factors that are responsible for the challenges couples experience in their marriages. And one of my goals this morning is actually to identify those mitigating factors. But more importantly, I want to actually lay out for every single married couple here this morning the biblical prescription for healthy marriage. What God wants you to do for your marriage to be healthy. And this morning, if you are in a troubled marriage, or if your marriage, in whatever form, it will be to your best interest to pay close attention this morning to what God wants to teach us in His Word. Now, before I identify these factors that often trigger challenges or even go to the biblical prescription for healthy marriage, I want to, first of all, as a preamble, establish one fact, which I believe some might not know. And this is the fact. You know, just as there are different stages that we go through in life, there are also different stages that we go through in marriages. Or shall I say different stages that marriages go through. So this morning, let me begin as a preamble to identify the different stages that marriages to go through. You know, first, if most, not all of us, for most of us, we usually begin at that stage called the romantic stage. Again, I want you to pay attention to what I just said, the romantic stage. You know, at this point, it is at this stage that we have that fairy tale love. You know, Prince Charming meets Cinderella, and they sing this song of forever love and unending joy. Couples at this stage, you know, believe that their feelings for one another will never diminish. They can't wait to get home and to be with one another. They pamper, they respect, they adore each other at this stage. At this stage, self, for the moment, is forgotten because each person is so absorbed in one another and they have no fear of any future hardship that could cause their relationship to either break or to crumble. And, you know, depending on different marriages, this stage actually can last months, a few months. Some might last years. But then always comes the second stage of marriage. What is the second stage? It is called the realization stage. You know, at this stage, the perfect perception that each couple has about each other begins to abate. They begin to notice each other's deficiencies. And if there are issues that are suppressed, it is at this stage that they begin to appear. You know, if a person that has suppressed that attitude or that abusive mentality, it is at this stage that it begins to show. Or if there is other issues that has followed them into this relationship, it is at this realization stage that it begins to show. It is the stage that you find complaining begin to surface. Question like this, words like this, I'm not getting out of this relationship what I want. Or some might say, you are not meeting my needs. I am dissatisfied with the way you're treating me. You know, I believe it is at this stage that couples realize that perfect marriages only exist in heaven. And it is here that the temptation becomes greater. It is here that the one or both begin to look outside for fulfillment of what they once experienced. At times they call this the itch that takes place in a man. It begins to look for something that is going to bring back that stage of romantic stage. Then comes the third stage that marriages do go through. This is the resignation stage. We call it the resignation stage because it is the stage of decision making about the future of the marriage. You know, am I going to continue in this relationship that is struggling, or am I going to jump ship? Now, this might actually be in year 2 for some. This might be in year 10. This might be in year 20. This might be in year 30 for some. You know, and it is at this stage that the decision I made, are we going to walk through our challenges here and maintain the oneness? Or are we going to just go our separate ways and believe that we can't make this work at all? And I know that it's at this stage that many experience divorce. And some that have sat in my office that have canceled, it is here that they are in their resignation stage. And they feel they can do better out there. And they abandon the marriage. Loved ones, you know, from these stages, it is obvious to Ross, or to me at least, where the challenges actually lie. I believe it's at the realization stage. There are some things that happen at the realization stage. that are the mitigating factors that often lead to the collapse of a marriage. So what are those mitigating factors that we see here in the realization stage? The first is this. The first is selfishness. You know, one thing that you often find that characterizes the romantic stage is that each person in the marriage is so absorbed with the other person that they tend to lose sight of themselves. In other words, they're all into the other person. They find their joy in the other person. They invest in the other person. But when the realization stage comes in, we begin to see individualism take hold. Self-awareness takes precedent over others' awareness. And you know what? You know, this can then lead, and we find it every time, lead to a battle of wills in which both spouses attempt to change or control the other. We find at this stage, we find selfishness leading to people blaming one another. We find the notion of guilt, accusation, punishment used as a weapon in this battle. And the mentality is usually about what am I going to get out of this marriage rather than what am I going to give up to make this marriage work. Watch that mentality. You know, what am I going to get out of this marriage? Or what am I going to do to make it work? And you know what? The tension that's often created by selfishness becomes physically unbearable and mentally exhausting for many in that marriage. And it's at this point that the couple begin to face the pivotal question and the move. You know, what am I going to stay here? Or am I going to get out? Because selfishness has engulfed our relationship. And this selfishness cripples the love that once exists. And this factor oftentimes leads to a state in which there's going to be regret, and the regret will lead to divorce. The second factor that triggers challenges in marriage is actually something called complacency. You know, the intentionality that characterizes the romantic stage often gives way to complacency. You know, couples tend not to work hard at impressing each other anymore when they get married. You know, the nice compliments, the nice attitude, the nice dressing, the always there, always talking on the phone for hours and talking about nothing and always just wanting to be around one another, always trying to hold hands and walk together in the park. All these things just lose. It's old. It just fades away. And again, we find the monotony of daily grind. You know, perhaps the children have come by then. We got the bills are coming in. Then we begin to find complaining about this. Did you pay the water bill? Did you pay the electricity bill? Did you take the child to the daycare? You know, where is this? Where is that? And the daily monotony becomes so heavy that they become complacent and they just don't care. They don't really try to woo one another. And though the couple might not be aware that something is going on here, but like an erosion, complacency quietly leads to separation, and before long, the love fades away. And then again, the person on the outside becomes intentional. The person on the outside that gives you that good compliment, your coworker that tells you how beautiful your hair looks today, that tells you how well-dressed you are today, which you didn't receive when you left home. The appeal now pulls you, and you find people being pulled because the complacency has set in, and someone else is now telling you how gorgeous you look. And you see people at this stage again fall into temptation, destroy their marriages because they have become complacent. The third mitigating factor here that I believe often triggers challenges in marriage is external influences.
Again, I want you to pay attention to what I just said, external influences. In the first proclamation of the marriage ordinance in Genesis chapter 2:24, I read it to you this morning. God will make this claim. He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Now, I want you to pay attention to that verse, because at this point, really, Adam and Eve didn't have mother and father. They were the original creation. So God was actually speaking futuristically here, that the covenant of marriage, the institution of marriage, when that institution of marriage comes, when Adam and Eve will have conceived and have children, that their children will have to form a unique identity from them. Again, I want you to pay attention to that. He said, because I believe the reason the Lord put this in place was because of the danger of external influences in marriage. You know, the external influences figuratively is always the third voice in marriage. In other words, if you're married and your parents are influencing your relationship, that becomes a problem. And to a large extent, there's always bias when it comes to the third voice. You know, favoring one party over the other party, and you know what? You watch out for your horn. And God, who is all wise, said, you know what? Let the external influences be left aside. Don't let the external influences enter your marriage. Now, the external influences cannot only be parents. It can be your non-biological children. We have more and more couples now entering into blended family. You have a spouse that come in with a children and they get married to a blended family. And while it begins well, then the tension begins. The tension begins because there's external influences. The biological, the non-biological child might complain about something, and there are pressures and there are tensions in the home. At times, the external influence can be your friends. You know, it can be even ministry. For those of us in ministry, we can be so engulfed in ministry that we fail to prioritize and make the important thing, which is your marriage. And every time there is a third voice in a marriage, one party always feels marginalized. And if it remains unchecked, it always disrupts the fellowship and in that marriage. The oneness in that marriage is always hindered, and it creates an unhealthy relationship. And that unhealthy relationship brings estrangement. And estrangement might lead to the death of that marriage. But this morning, God has the best prescription for healthy marriages. And if this morning you are listening to me and you are going through a difficult marriage, you need to pay attention. But I also need to interject this. It is not only if you're going through a difficult marriage you need to listen to what I'm saying here. It is also if you're in a healthy marriage, you know, listening to this can help you to sharpen your iron, like iron sharpen iron. The Bible helps you to sharpen yourself and your relationship. Now, let's go forth here. What's God's prescription for healthy marriages? The first is this. It's called sacrificial commitment. Again, I want you to pay attention to what I say. Sacrificial commitment. When you take a closer look this morning at God's prescription or God's designation of roles in marriage, which can be found in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is what God will say here, beginning of verse 22. He said, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he may present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So a husband ought to love their wives as loves their own wife as their own body. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Now, I want you to stop right there. Pay close attention to this structure in marriage. One thing you'll observe here, God is saying to each one of these persons in marriage, I want you to be able to walk and sacrifice in your area of weakness. What does that mean? For the wife, submission is not easy. There's always a desire for equality. And we got to be real with this. Listen to me. We have modern women here, or modern women sitting under my voice. You know, you always want equality. But this, God says here, submit. In other words, sacrifice. On the other hand, the husband, they're not always lovey-dovey. I don't know about your husband, but I know about myself. I'm not always the lovey-dovey emotional type. And at times, you know, it's difficult for us to truly express true love. While for the woman, the love might be a no-brainer. God is now saying, husband, in that area that you don't feel strong, I want you to now perfect that area. I want you to sacrifice in that. I want you now to walk on that area. In other words, wife, just as the church submit to Christ, you submit to your husband. Husband, just as the Christ loved his wife, loved the church, I want you to love your wife. And again, how did Christ love the church? He gave his life for the church. In other words, God is saying, listen, wives, submit as the church submits to Christ, but husband, I want you to be a sacrificial leader. I want you to be a leader that is willing to lay your life down. I want you to be a leader that is willing to be a servant leader. And it's this, essentially, sacrificial commitment is simple. Giving up of yourself, your pride, your agenda, for the sake of the marriage. Listen to me, couples. You need to be able to give up of your own agenda, your own pride. You need to be able to humble yourself, submit to one another here for the sake of the marriage. You know, selfishness cannot stand in the face of sacrificial commitment. Whenever a couple is sacrificially committed to their marriage, there is bound to be the pursuit of a common goal, which then leads to healthy marriages. Sacrificial commitment. It is not my way or the highway. But if you come together, sacrifice, wife, submit, husband, love. And if that exists, the temptation outside would diminish. Because guess what? Here is someone at home that really loves me and cherishes me and cares about me. And on the other hand, here's someone that respects me and submit to me and do what the Bible calls her to do. Then you see how healthy that marriage is going to be. But it begins, first of all, with sacrificial commitment. Without sacrificial commitment, forget it. You cannot be able to bring about a healthy marriage. The second is this. You must establish healthy and achievable boundaries. Again, you want to write that down. You must establish healthy and achievable boundaries. You know, simply defined, boundaries are where things begin and where they end. Every nation has a boundary, which must not be infringed upon. Every home has a boundary. The Soviet will give you that. The neighbors must respect that boundary. And the same is true with marriages. There must be boundaries established externally as well as internally in marriage. You know, when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, 24, when God said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, God is trying to tell Adam and Eve, listen, there must be a boundary established when you get into this union. You must have to detach from that area of parental connection. Not that you don't connect with your parents, but they don't become that influencing factor in your marriage any longer. You must have to establish your own identity. This is an example of external boundary. You know, other external boundaries I can help you is this. You must be able to, if you're a married man, you must stop hanging around with your single friends. You know, you can't do that and expect to have a healthy relationship. If you are married female, you can't hang around with your single female. Why? Because both of them are on different wavelengths. You are not actually understanding. They are single and you are married. How can you then be compatible in your perception of things? Those are boundaries that you got to say to yourself, listen, I'm stopping this right here. I need to go connect with other persons in my church that are married. I need to go connect with a married small group. I need to connect with those who can understand the challenges we face. I need to connect with those who can pray with me. I need to connect with those who can understand what it takes to have a successful marriage. Another external influence, external boundary you need to put into place is this. Again, I want you to understand this. You know, you must stop disrespecting each other to your friends or to your family. You know what I'm saying? Don't have a problem with your spouse and go and tell your mother about her. You know, don't tell your mother how dirty she might be, or tell your mother, a female, tell your friends how irresponsible he is. You don't do that and expect to have a healthy marriage. Those are boundaries you need to put in place. You cannot go tell people. If you got a problem, talk to a Christian counselor that can help both of you figure out way forward. But it is nobody's responsibility, especially your friends or your family. Let me give you some internal boundaries this morning, loved ones. You must create internal boundaries by, you know, understanding that you got to respect each other's personal space. Yes. Yes. You have to respect each other's personal space in marriage. Yes, you're two that has become one. But yes, you got to understand that there are personal spaces even that needs to exist. You must understand that, listen, I can't be overbearing every time. I can't continue to say, hey, listen, let me check your cell phone. Hey, listen, let me check. You can't do that. Personal space, trust. You must have to trust the person that you are married to. There's also the personal space of, you know what, your children. You know, you got to understand that, you know what, listen, my marriage comes first. Boundaries must exist there. You must say, yeah, listen, I love you, child. I love you, my son. But you know what? A time is going to come when your children will leave home and you are going to be empty nesters. And when you are empty nesters, then what do you do in that relationship? How do you make it work? If you've made your children the center of it all, boundaries, boundaries. When you fail to put together healthy and achievable boundaries, you are bound to struggle when it comes to your marriage. And this is why so many marriages today are struggling, because they don't have healthy boundaries in place. There's a third thing this morning, I believe, is the biblical prescription for healthy marriage. And that's simple. You must never stop pursuing each other. Again, you want to write that down. Never stop pursuing one another. You know, one of the laws of thermodynamics, you know, just to make it very simple, is this, that if things are left the way they are without maintenance, they tend to deteriorate. In other words, if you don't take care of your car and you drive it every day, it will ultimately let you know that, listen, I'm not being taken care of. And spiritually, the same thing is true. You get saved and you don't take time to pray or attend fellowship or attend church, you will struggle with trying to grow in grace. That is why it's important to understand in a physical perspective, especially in a relationship called marriage. When you stop pursuing one another, The relationship does not always appreciate, but it depreciates. Again, I want you to watch what I just said. It depreciates. If you stop telling each other what you used to say in that romantic stage, if you stop pursuing one another and start to let the other person understand that they're important to you, and let the other person understand that you respect them, and let the other person understand that, listen, this stuff is not just a mere months or years. We are here together. And you focus on that person. And that becomes, that impression creates a sense of excitement still in your marriage. Yes, I know some of us are different, kids around and everything like that. You must be able to say, you know what, at times take your kids to your mom. That's where you're probably going to need your mom. Take your kids to your mom or to your parents, and both of you spend quality time. Have a date night. Have a time that everybody else, but both of you work on yourself. You come together. You talk good, romantic talk to one another. You nurture, you nourish your relationship. You build it up. You continuously continue to massage your relationship and build it up. Husbands, don't go to work overtime every night. Listen, there are days that you say, you know what, forget that. I'm going home to my wife. I got to be with my wife. I got to set up a dinner table. You don't even have to tell her. You just got to set up a dinner table with roses on the dinner table and then set up dinner and cook dinner if you can cook and set everything up and just lavish your love upon her. Listen, I'm telling you this, loved ones. If that is the way you do and you treat your marriage, your wife will never look outside. Your husband will never look outside. Yes, temptation will rise, but here is something that you're investing in. You're constantly investing in this. When you invest in it, it gives you a return. And loved ones, this morning, I'm here to tender to you. You don't have to have regret about who you're married to. You can have a marriage that is successful, a marriage that gives God glory. All you need to do, pay close attention to all those things the Word of God is teaching us. And then you begin to work on your marriage and see how God is going to give you grace that your marriage will indeed be for better, for worse, till death do us apart. Our Father and our God, this morning we do honor and thank thee for the mercy that was granted to us to gather here and to hear thy word. Father, be thou glorified this morning as the word has been declared. Bless my Father, I pray the declaration of thy word. It's in Jesus' name I pray. I give thanks.